Let us now turn for our instruction in the New Testament to the Epistle of 2 Timothy and the Chapter 2. The Epistle, 2 Timothy, and the Chapter 2. As we continue to make our way through this Epistle, let us hear once again this chapter. May the Lord bless the public reading of His Word. The Lord truly give us ears to hear and hearts to receive His Word this night. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him, which hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first a partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and they that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord be pleased to bless and public reading of his precious, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, all to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls here this night. Well, dear congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In our week by week consecutive studies through the word of God, we Arrive now in the verse 22 of chapter 2. 2 Timothy is and holds a very important place in the Word of God. Of course, every book of the Bible is precious, precious truth. But there is something unique about 2 Timothy, and that is, it is the last epistle in which the great apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, would write. He is in prison. The time now is somewhere around AD 67. And he's not sure whether he is going to see young Timothy. Titus is written between 1 and 2 Timothy. It is believed, as Paul describes here, his time is at hand. He is ready to be offered up. He has fought a good fight. He is nearing his end. He will soon be executed. He has had his first hearing before Nero, and he is soon to depart from this life. Of course, to go on to eternal life, to be with the Lord, and to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And here now he's writing to a young pastor who is, as scholars believe, somewhere around 37 to 40 years old, and I'll explain that in just a moment. Some 17 years have passed between Acts chapter 16, where Timothy was circumcised by the apostle Paul. Paul was on his second missionary journey there around AD 50. As I say, it's about 17 years later now. So he's probably somewhere around 37, some say around 40 years old. And we have these words in the verse 22. He says to young Timothy, "By the Spirit, flee also youthful lusts." He's not a young man anymore. But you know, when we turn 21, youthful lusts don't go, do they? Lusts will be with us. When we enter adolescence, or as a young man, those lusts don't go. Those lusts begin once we leave the simplicity of childhood and we get a taste for the world. Those things are very hard to come out of us. And so the word here to Timothy is, flee also youthful lusts. We'll be considering, with the Lord's help this evening, verses 22 right through to the end of this chapter, verse 26. So let's just read these words and then I'll seek to put them into context this evening. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Amen, and the Lord helping this evening as we come to these words. These are some very solemn words to young Timothy, but also those that have been snared by the devil, by those that have been tricked by false teachers. And Paul has named two of them in this epistle. He's named two of them in the previous epistle. As I said, the Apostle Paul is given his defense now, and he's about to meet his end. His end is drawing nigh. 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And that would be Timothy, that would be any true Christian, loves the appearing and longs for the appearing of the Lord Jesus. And if that is true, we will fight the good fight of faith. Every Christian that passes through this world has a fight. You don't hear a lot of that today, do you? The Christian life is a fight. It is a fight against sin. It's a fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. The Christian life is a fight. Some people say, well, the Christian life is all about love. Well, it's about hating a lot of things. It is about hating evil, especially in yourself, especially in the church. It is about hating false doctrine. It is about hating those things that war against our own souls. Paul, in this epistle, in chapter 2 here, has said that if we are to be true soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to purge ourselves, that's what we saw last time, from false, erroneous teaching. Do you remember in the verse 17, he begins by speaking there, as we pick up from last time, about two men in particular, Hymenaeus and Philetus. These men who were teaching that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has already passed, and overthrowing the faith of some, really disturbing and unsettling the church, confusing people. Is the Bible to be trusted? Is the Word of God to be trusted? Well, it is. There are plain, clear teachings in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and when He comes, every eye will see Him. That's why we need to study the Scriptures. That's why we need, whenever we come and we hear somebody preach, we need to open up the Bible. I love to hear the rustling of pages of Scripture and people seeing what is being said. That is absolutely vital, that we check always what is being said. But evidently there were those that were being deceived by these two men, and they had to be excommunicated from the church because they continued to teach these false things, and that's what has to be done. These men who concerning the truth have erred, he says. They were once in the way of truth, but now they've erred, saying that the resurrection has already passed. And then he says, nevertheless, remember, Paul doesn't know whether these men are elect. He doesn't know whether they'll be restored. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal or this promise, the Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord alone knows whether these men are His. Maybe they'll be corrected. And there's a word here at the end of those who, verse 26, some may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. He says in verse 25 that Timothy, as a young pastor, is to instruct in meekness, not to be a brawler, but in meekness to teach others, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. There are those that will go in the way of error. And if men will humble themselves and come under proper instruction and teaching of God's word, God may restore them. God may recover them. If they are regenerate, they will be recovered. The Lord knoweth them that are His. The false teachers will fall away. They will come in, and it must needs be, as 1 Corinthians 11 says, it must needs be that there be schisms in the church, that those that are approved of God are manifest, made manifest. And we said last time that the trials and the tribulations of the church will not break the church. It will only strengthen the bulwarks of the ship of the church. We know, don't we, from Isaiah 54, that wonderful imagery. O thou tossed with tempest. The church is pictured as a ship crossing the wide heaving seas. And eventually it reaches its fair haven. And then it is seen as a glorious temple. How the Lord says He will establish the church as a glorious tabernacle in heaven. But the church must go through trials and tribulation. And the church has through the centuries. And we must never be surprised, brethren, if we face affliction. The church will always be facing heresies, false teachers, because the devil is real. You remember in that parable how the Lord explains how tares are sown amongst the wheat. Of course, that's the world, but that's true within the church. Paul says in Acts 20 that even amongst yourselves, he warns this church, as he met with the elders at Miletus there, even amongst your own selves will come false teachers. And it's never changed. Down through the ages, down through the centuries, the church has always had to deal with its problems because there is a devil, because men are deceived, because men are also sinful and wanting to heap up for themselves teachers. There's always this desire for something novel, something new. But friends, the truth never changes. The old established doctrines, the good ways, God says we are to seek them. And that's what we want to seek to do this evening as we come to these words. Paul is instructing this young pastor, Timothy. And remember, he said to him, while things were very difficult here at Ephesus. Remember chapter 1, verse 3, he said, abide at Ephesus. Why? Because of false teachers. You don't quit. You hear today of so many ministers quitting the ministry and quitting because it's tough. All the more we should stay, press on, and fight the good fight of faith. It's so for Christians. Churches may have very few people, but what do? You get up and you continue to fight. You watch these athletes, and you watch some of these ice skaters, and they fall down and they go through their routines. What do? Every time they get up again. And they pick themselves up again. And that's what you've got to keep doing. Exercise thyself unto godliness. And watch your life, Paul says. And watch your doctrine, that you may save yourself. And he says, and others. Now, as he has said, and we saw last time, that in a great house there, in verse 20 and 21, he's speaking of the house of God. Because we know this from chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Timothy, that the church of God is the house of the living God. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's the house of God. And here in the house, there are, as we saw last time, many vessels, many different kinds of vessels. Notice, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, all kinds of vessels. As you look across the church, as we thought last time, different gifts, different abilities, and they're all fitted for the Lord's purpose. But there are some that are to honor, and there are some that are to dishonor. That is the rub, isn't it? When we come to these verses, that is the big issue. The big issue is, are we vessels unto honor? Never mind whether we are vessels of gold or silver, whatever abilities God has given us, but the issue is, are we vessels unto honor? Are we overcomers, as we thought last time? That is the big issue, isn't it? As we thought in Revelation, the word to the seven churches there, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, it's the overcomer. And in verse 21, he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, and we said last time, it has to be the false teachers and their false teaching. Purge yourself from these, because right doctrine will tend to right living, won't it? It won't guarantee it, because he goes on to say more here. He says, flee also youthful lusts. This is something else you've got to do, but first of all, follow right teaching. Purge yourself from these. He's been speaking about these false teachers, erroneous doctrine that leads to ungodly living. Purge yourselves from these. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is ultimately the one that purges us in the life through trials And we will hear his word as well, and we will follow on in his word. He is called the refiner's fire. We read there in Malachi 3, concerning our Lord, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And what do? As Christians, we offer up ourselves, don't we, as living sacrifices unto the Lord. The Lord Jesus is the one who refines his church. We have a wonderful picture in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. Christ, we are told, walks amongst the lampstands. He tells us, if you just notice there in Revelation chapter 1, what are the lampstands? What are the candlesticks? Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. This is John. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with a paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of the mouth, his mouth, went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So there we have the explanation. The Lord Jesus is walking in the midst of his churches, his golden candlesticks. And we know what has been said of old by the goldsmiths of old. How do you know? One man asked the goldsmith, when the gold is refined. He said, when I can see my reflection in the crucible, in the gold. And that's true. As the Lord looks at his people, he desires to refine us. He is the refiner's fire. When he sees dross, he will bring the church and he will bring his people through trial. And time after time, he will remove the dross, the sin, and he will purify his people. And the man that will follow true doctrine is the man of God. Christ's sheep will not hear false teachers. They will not hear false doctrine. They will follow the way of righteousness. True doctrine is that which most glorifies God and most abases man. That's one of the tests of knowing whether something is true or whether it's false. Does it really glorify God? Which of the two? We may be faced with two questions about an issue. Which of the two is right? Well, I would suggest it's always, invariably, the one that gives God the most glory. That is the right doctrine. Now, of course, this false doctrine here that Christ has already come and gone was wrong because it was dishonoring Christ's word. Now, if a man therefore purge himself from these false doctrines, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So the first thing we've got to note as we pick up from last week is sound doctrine. We've got to make sure that we're studying and listening to right teaching. You follow the false liberal teachers, you'll live a liberal life. You'll live an ungodly life. But if you go in the right way, you will be a vessel of honor. God has given us our bodies. They're on loan. They're on rent, as it were, from God. And we are here in this life to glorify God in our bodies. We're not our own. Paul says you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Well, this evening, as we pick up from the verse 21, sanctified. This one is sanctified and meet for the Master's use. Let us remember that. Now this evening, as we come to the verse 22 to the verse 26, first of all, notice with me, as he's writing here to young Timothy, and remember Timothy, as I've said, 16, 17 years now passed since Paul, there in Acts chapter 16, on his second missionary journey, somewhere around AD 50, met with young Timothy. He's trained him, he's instructed him. And we'll look at what Paul thinks of Timothy elsewhere. And we'll deal with something that the liberals suggest about young Timothy here that is completely erroneous. And this, I hope, will highlight just one of the areas where we really need to study Scripture very carefully and be careful what men say about some of the men of the Bible. You know, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We know with regards to the issue and the fallout that he had with Barnabas, who do we believe was right? We believe it was Paul because John Mark was unfaithful. He eventually made right, and we have a reference at the end of Peter's epistle that John Mark seemed to be made right. And even here, he sends for Mark, for he is profitable unto me. And Paul was right. Paul now is instructing young Timothy, and he says here, notice, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So four things we'll see here just very briefly. We know, if you just turn there with me to Acts 16, on his first missionary journey, as I said, this is some 17 years before, time somewhere around AD 50. We read, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, or Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So this was done out of a matter of expediency. It wasn't anything lawful that he had to do. But it was showing that he was not against the Jews. That's simply why he did this. It was a matter of expediency, so that Timothy would not be objected by the Jews, and this wouldn't be an issue. And he readily submitted to this, showing already an understanding, a grasp of these things. And Paul would have explained to him, Timothy, this is not something you have to do to be a full kosher Christian, to be circumcised. No, he would have explained to him. He would have had an understanding at that right early age. So time now has passed. And he says here, this means now he's somewhere around 37, maybe even 40 years old. Flee also youthful lusts. Now you see why I'm saying that this verse is very important that we understand it. The tense in the Greek here is continue to flee. Some suggest, the liberal scholars suggest, that Timothy was actually not fleeing youthful lusts. You read some of the liberal commentators today say Timothy had a problem, and they use this as an excuse for young pastors to indulge in all kinds of sin and say it's okay. Not so. What did Paul think of young Timothy? Well, if you turn to Philippians chapter 2, the verse 18, we read there, And remember, Paul now is in prison. And he's writing to the brethren there at Philippi, and he speaks of the character and the nature of young Timothy. And if we were to search the scriptures, there is nothing dubious, there's nothing suspect about Timothy, but he is commended. Verse 18, Philippians 2:18, "For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort, when I know your state." Now notice, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel." And so on. You can read on. Timothy was faithful. He had nobody more like-minded, the Apostle Paul. He had a good report. But you see, here's the lesson. Timothy, continue to flee youthful lusts. Lusts will always be there. Those lusts begin when we're young and we leave childhood. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the vainglory of life, these things never leave us. And in some ways, I suppose for us, this is an encouragement as Christians, isn't it? To say, well, we're not on our own. Timothy struggled. Paul, all of them struggled. Paul would say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In me dwelleth no good thing. If any man thinketh he stand, let him take heed lest he fall." But Timothy, his record, it seems, before the people was impeccable. And here he's just simply saying, continue to flee youthful lusts. And let me say this, you cannot follow after righteousness unless you do that. And we have to, just not as ministers, but as all of God's people, continue to run away. This is, first of all, there's a running away, isn't it, from the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the vainglory of life. What we call sometimes the trinity of the world. These things of the world. Now, hearts have a natural disposition to those things, don't they? There's still remaining sin within us, as the Puritans said. Not only avoid these false teachers, and that's the first thing he's got to do, but remember, watch your life now, Timothy. And all of us have to do this. We've got to just not only watch erroneous and listen out for erroneous teaching, but make sure that you're not a man of the world. Make sure that you're living heavenward toward God. Avoid not only these false teachers and purge yourself from their pernicious doctrine, but here the sense of the Greek is keep fleeing these youthful lusts. Now, what kind of lusts? Well, I can think of at least seven. The first one, materialism, perhaps. And I'm sure there are others you can add to this. Materialism. He's already spoken about this. The love of money is the root of all evil. Remember the first epistle. Remember how he said many have pierced themselves, having loved this present world. Think of Demas, has loved this world, he says. This can be something, maybe even for the humble minister. Look at verse just here in chapter 2. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Timothy, don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. You are to be a good soldier, a good minister. Don't be involved unnecessarily in the affairs of this life. What does he say? He goes on to say, if a man also strive for masteries, he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman, now here's the lesson, that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. He was a husbandman in the vineyard of God, Timothy. He is tending, and he is to take of the fruits. Remember, as Paul exhorts the Corinthians, how it was even lawful for them to provide for Paul. How it was lawful for Peter and for Apollos to be provided for. And how they are not to muzzle the ox while it is treading the grain. Timothy, be content with the provisions which the church gives. Trust the Lord. Don't try to be a mega church. Don't try to be one of these millionaire pastors like today, to be famous, to be popular. No, Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. Be sure we can take nothing out. You cannot buy contentment. That's the key, isn't it? Contentment. Paul said, whether he was abounding or whether he was being abased, he said, I have learnt to be content whatsoever state I'm in. God shall provide all of my needs according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. My friends, ministers ought to be able to bear testimony to this truth. God will provide. God will provide. I believe that. I believe if God has called me to ministry, I believe he'll provide. I must sow the seed. In season, out of season. Something else. Not only materialism, but popularity. What is stemmed into that? Pride. Number two, he's young. This is something that comes with youth, doesn't it? Pride. Wanting to be accepted. Pride. What do others think of me? And this tendency to curtail the word of God a little bit here, to be men pleasers, to not upset people. Of course, we're not to be, as we read here, brawlers, troublemakers. But popularity, pride. Remember what Paul says to the Philippians, how some preach Christ out of envy. Something else, worldly pleasures. Thirdly, worldly pleasures. Well, you can't be engaged in this and be concerned for the world to come. When people watch your life and they see you preaching about heaven, but they see you living for this world. What an inconsistent ministry that will be. Flee youthful lusts, especially worldly pleasures. You know, it's seen in a lot of things that we do. The cars we drive, the places we go, the clothes we wear, the things that we do, the company that we keep. All these things are seen. Whether truly our pleasure is with the Lord and his people. Where we're going. Riches, as we've said. Remember what he said about those that have been pierced by the love of money and the affections of this world. That's another thing. Fourthly, riches. Remember what he said, charge them that are rich. Yes. But O thou man of God, he says in his first epistle, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Flee these things. The word here is, or there in 1 Timothy, is phugio. run away from these things. We think of a fugitive. There were false teachers who wanted a claim. There were the rich who pierced themselves with all kinds of pleasures. But Paul said, I've fought the good fight. This is all part of the fight, not just for ministers, but for every Christian. This doesn't just touch our lives, this touches your life. We are to be an example of what you ought to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be very careful. Remember what the Lord said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve Almighty God and yourself, the riches of this world. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is, isn't it? For the love of money is the root of all evil. That's the problem. Well, these things are a snare. When we come into some money, is it an opportunity to help the church, to help somebody? That's how it ought to be. Otherwise, it shows we're just living for this world. Of course, we've got to take care of our homes and our family and things like that. But do we see what we have as an opportunity to serve the Lord? This is part of the good fight of faith. No man can serve two masters. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, verse 4, and so on. Now, popularity is another thing, isn't it? You think of ministers today. I mean, the internet is a plethora. I mean, there are good sermons to listen to, but there are all kinds of areas where you see men promoting their own ministry and their own things. We've got to be very careful there. The church, it's not about the size, is it? It's about the faithfulness of the church. These are lusts, the desire to be liked by the world and to be acclaimed and to be famous. Got to be careful. We must never say Timothy wasn't prone to these things. Everybody is. Flee youthful lusts. It's true of everyone. The lust of the flesh, wanting to assert yourself. Maybe even in a church, this is why he says here that the servant of God is to avoid unlearned questions, to avoid these things because they gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord, verse 24, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. One of the things about youth is they want to prove that they're right. And of course, when you're right, but there's a way of doing it, isn't there? There's a way of graciously doing that. And not being proud in it, not wanting to win every argument. This is all part of the youthful lusts, avoiding these things. Flee also youthful lusts. So there are many more there. And we all have to watch out for them, not just the minister, but every one of us, dear friends. Secondly, there are four things, if you'd notice there, that he is to chiefly pursue, but follow righteousness. Literally, the word there, follow, is a very strong word. It means persecute. And Paul knew what it was to persecute. Literally, chase after it. But follow righteousness. That is a righteous life. Of course, we have the righteousness of Christ. We're saved. But surely, if the Spirit of God is in us, we shouldn't be content not to have righteousness in the life. We shouldn't be content to live in sin any longer. We've passed all that. Remember how Peter writes to the believers there, how long we've lived in riot and all kinds of uncleanness in our lives. Now you have a different life. Now live in righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, says the Lord in Matthew 5, doesn't he? That's how you know whether the Spirit... This is where life is. These are positive aspects while we are pursuing them. This is really where the joy of the Christian is. This is the joy of the Lord, which he has in this salvation. As you walk in righteousness, as you walk in that cleanness of life, as you pursue the way of God, how encouraged you are in yourself, and how you encourage others. How sad it is when we discourage others by our stumbling, by our falling. But Timothy, this is what you do in this righteousness. Pursue after it. Not only will it please your master, because this is what it is all about, isn't it? Verse 21. This vessel that is unto honor, pleasing to the master, this is what pleases Christ. But also this is what God has made you for. God has made you now, and you're being renewed in righteousness and holiness, Paul says to the Corinthians. This is your life, the life that God has given you, to walk in righteousness, to pursue it. Faith, grow in faith, grow in your understanding of God, deepen in the faith. Go on to great exploits for the Lord. Isn't this life to do great things for Almighty God and for his sake? Faith. Are we growing in faith? Charity. It's that word charis, which means love. What about that? Are we pursuing love? Love within the church. Loving to do good. It's better to give than to receive, said the Lord. It's more blessed. Are we growing in love? Charity? Can others say that we love the brethren? What can be said about us? Or are we selfish? There's so many, you know, their lives consist of this. They say they're Christians, but all some people do is they just pitch up on a Sunday, pitch up on the Lord's Day. That is their Christian life. They do nothing else for the Lord. That's not the life, is it? The Christian life is one of praying. How do we do? Love your enemies even. Love the brethren. Do good to all men, especially the household of faith. Love them. Charity. Is this something that truly is seen in the life? Well, you never see a miserable, loving Christian, do you? It's just contrary. You see, that person's life is filled with serving God. And remember what the Lord said. Even a glass of cold water given to one of these, you did it for me. Whatsoever you did for the least of these, you did for me. That's life, to serve God. Faith, charity. These are vast subjects, friends. Peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Of course, our feet are shod with the gospel of peace, as Paul tells us, but we are to pursue peace with all men. Now, people use these words rather loosely. Pursue peace with all men. Do we really mean it? You know, we cannot understand peace aright unless, just turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1, that I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now notice, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now how do you do that? There's one body and one Spirit, even as you are called. In one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. There are seven ones listed there, seven. And it is by keeping those that you keep, notice, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These are the things that make for peace. The Holy Spirit has brought us into the family of God, and the peace is there. Now you need to keep it. There will be no peace in the church and amongst the brethren if you start breaking the rules. You know, people talk about unity in the church, but there can never be peace at the expense of truth. When you depart from the truth, there's no peace. It's only as you seek to keep these ones here, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, that's the only basis for peace, isn't it? The unity, endeavoring to keep. See, it's already there. The peace is already there. You've just got to keep it by holding to those seven truths. You keep it. We don't make peace. We keep the peace as we walk in the truth of God's word. I hope that makes sense. That's the only way it's possible. Pursue these things. Peace. Well, it's as you walk in faith, as you walk in righteousness, as you walk in love, as you have a consistent walk and witness before others, you will experience this, and this will be fulfillment in your life as a Christian. Don't be a man of the world. Don't be a contentious brawler. But be one who exercises righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Doesn't the church need that? You see, Timothy is to be an example of what every believer was to be at the church at Ephesus. Now notice, as you do this, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. These people are the ones that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You do it with them. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See how it's connected? Those people that walk in those things do have a pure heart before the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart. Those that seek to do these things have a true, unfeigned, sincere heart before Almighty God. Friends, we can't say we're true to each other and we're true to the Lord if we don't seek to walk in these things. Where is our love for the church? Where is our love for the brethren? Some people have little or no attachment to the church and to God's people, and they could care less how they live and what a poor witness they are to others. The Lord said, if we cause little ones to stumble, it would be better that we'd never been born. Now notice, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. Not strive against others, not to fight, but be gentle unto all men, even those that oppose us, apt to teach, able to teach, patient. We have to realize that some people don't get it straight away. We have to be patient, and that's not easy. Some people, we'll close with verses 25 and 26 now. Now notice, it comes on the back foot, in meekness, that is, with a low mind, instructing those that oppose themselves. Timothy, those that oppose you, instruct them in meekness. If God, peradventure, perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. There are some people need to acknowledge and need to repent because they have not gone in the way of truth. Truth is everything, isn't it, in the church? When you undermine the truth in the church, it's not a small thing. It is a big deal. Truth is everything. Because the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And when people undermine the truth and teach error, and sow error and sow discord, and oppose the ministry, what do? They oppose the church of Jesus Christ and all that it is seeking to proclaim about the way of salvation. And these men, if God will give them repentance. There are some people that are so hard and so self-willed and determined in the way that they're going that nothing will stop them. Pride is a terrible thing, isn't it? If God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, we know that repentance is a gift of God. We know that from Acts chapter 14. And we know some people can become so callous and hardened in their sin and their determined way to go. Pride is at the heart of all of it, isn't it? I mean, think of it. These false teachers now, these two men here that have been named in verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus, for them to come back, they're going to have to get down from their high horse and say, I'm sorry, Paul, we've got it wrong. That is the only way they could come back to the church. That is the only way that they could be accepted is repentance. And then come back. It's the only way, isn't it? Will they repent? If they the Lord's, they will. If they not, they won't. If the Lord will grant them repentance. It's a terrible thing to be so hardened in your sin that when you know you're wrong, you don't repent. In all probability, you may not be converted at all. It's a very solemn thing, isn't it? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's the teachers. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. They need to acknowledge the truth. It is sometimes encouraging when we hear of men, and I'm sure you have heard of a church, a man who took a church down a charismatic route and saw it was wrong and brought the church back. That's encouraging, isn't it? It takes a bigger man, doesn't it, to do that and to say, I was wrong. And the church will be stronger for it. Now notice, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. There's a warning, isn't there, in 1 Timothy 3 about why you do not appoint novices to office in the church. In 1 Timothy 3, we read these words. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. That is, there's nothing in his life where there's sin that is not repented of. It's not to say that he's a sinless man. There's nothing you could actually accuse him of that he's going on in a way of sin. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not now, notice, a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. There it is, the snare, the condemnation. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And that's how some of the men were. He speaks about those here that have fallen into the snare of the devil and are taken captive by him and his will. Well, the devil is very eager to get young men, Timothy, into pride. And pride is a terrible thing. It's an awful thing. God, deliver us from pride, each and every one of us. We're all subject to it. I know we were talking about it Lord's Day evening, after the evening service. It is that one thing that we will have to fight till the day we drop dead. Pride is there, and the devil is at the door every day. The devil wants to attract you to this world, wants to allure you to it and say, the world can offer you pleasures, but it cannot. Timothy, pursue all of these things, these four things that we've seen here: peace, holiness, righteousness, charity. All of these things, Timothy, pursue: righteousness, faith, charity, peace. This is where your life will find its fulfillment, and this is where you will bless God's people and be gracious to restore the wondrous, the proud men who, as Peter says, are unlearned and unstable. The connection of the two words there: an unlearned man is unstable. Why? Because he's always shifting from this opinion to that opinion. One day he's this, the next day he's that, because he's not studied the Scriptures. It's a proud man that doesn't study. There's some people, when they come to the Bible, they think like this: I'll just open the Bible, I'll come to a verse, and God's going to speak to me. There's some people that read the Bible mystically, as if it means one thing one day, one verse one thing one day, another thing another day. That's mystic reading. But that's not how we interpret Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture, and it is to be studied and rightly applied. Not by novices, not by proud men. God help us. And God give us grace in these things. We are the Lord's, and we must serve Him as vessels that have been purged from false teaching. But we must pursue all of these things for the glory of God. And we will find our joy and our contentment in so doing. And as we soon enter glory, we'll hear those words: well done, good and faithful servant. Although we will have to say, Lord, I've had many regrets. I haven't been what I ought to be. But we can all say right now, can't we? We have many regrets, but it ought not to be the case. We ought to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and pursue these things and flee youthful lusts, pride especially. God help us, and God give us grace. Make us useful for the Master's service, as we have read. Isn't He worthy of our very best? He is. Amen and amen.